going to put us on air here.
So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them using the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are holy, you are righteous, you are perfect and pure, and we come to you to seek wisdom and guidance and counsel, that you might instruct us by your Word, and lead us by your Spirit to do your will, to understand the hope that we have in you, and to draw nearer to you, that we might serve you, that we might live for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So before we take a look at today's question, does anyone have a question that I'd like us to look at either today or another time? So those are both the same. Okay. So we're going to raise up this question, take a look at this question. Is it okay to question God? When you think of that question, what do you think are some ideas that it could mean? What does it mean, would it mean to question God?
Maybe bad things are happening to you. Okay. You don't know what that
will also. So there could be a questioning of his goodness. Is God really good? This is happening to me, therefore God can't be good. Okay. What else could it mean?
Maybe that he doesn't know everything.
Okay, maybe he doesn't know everything.
Maybe something happening that the person thinks is a chastisement or something.
Okay.
Wondering about that.
Okay. So what's going on in my life? Okay. Some of the other things that I think of questioning God come to mind is to obtain more information.
Yeah.
Right? Asking God, okay, God, did you really create in 6 days? I need more information because I'm just not there yet, right? So there's questioning of, I need more information on what's going on there. So we'll be taking a look at that. Confirmation. God, is this really you wanting me to do such and such? And then the third question is God's wisdom. Is God, is this really the right thing? Is this really good? Is this wise? And now we're going to take a look at questioning God's answer. When you ask God, okay, God, I want to know this question. When God gives you an answer, is it okay to turn around and say, God, did you really mean this? Right? So we're going to take a look at that, because those are some realms in which we can question God. And people might question God. Some of those people would say, you never question God on anything. You just don't question God. It's like, well, let's explore possible panoramas of this. So I want to first take a look at, can we question God in order to obtain more information? Right? I don't quite understand what's going on in my life, in the situation. God, help me to understand what in the world is going on.
What can I say? Like, is it the centurion who said, help my unfaithfulness?
It was the father of a demon-possessed boy, which is, help my unbelief. So there would be, that would fall into this realm of, I need more information. I need something that I can hold, a little bit more that I can hold on to. So let's go to James 1, 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. We'll probably during this time period mix some of the answers to some of the questions.
James 1, 5 through 8.
James 1, 5 through 8.
And you want me to go first?
I was going to have Mildred go. Okay. She's ready?
If any of you are listening, he doesn't answer God. He answers to all men liberally, and afraid of not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask and seek, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
So, if we're lacking information, Can we go to God and say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Can you help me to understand?
He says. Yeah.
If you're lacking wisdom, go ask God. Talk to him. But what, and then here's where we get part of an answer to a secondary question. When God gives you that answer, or if God gives you that answer, what do you do with that answer? Do you go back and say, well, God, did you really mean that? Or what? Let's try this again, God. I don't like your answer the first time. Let's try again.
That's verse 6. Mm-hmm. Let me ask in faith, nothing wavering.
Right. Don't waver in your questions or in your faith. If God gives you an answer, what do you do?
You act on it.
This is God's answer. Enough said. Okay, so to obtain information, ask of God. Let's go to, I'll find it faster than most of you, but Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets.
Yeah,
this is just before Zephaniah. So you got Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. I think it's Malachi after that. So we're going to Habakkuk, chapter one, verse 12, to verse 2, to chapter 2, verse 3.
Our tabernacle is everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One. We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them, or the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch and let me upon the tower, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry.
Okay. So we've got Habakkuk. He's prophesying to the nation of Israel. He's actually dealing with the coming Babylonian destruction. That's what he's going to be talking about. And so he is asking some questions of God, and some are hard questions. In verse 12, it's a rhetorical question, right? Are you not from everlasting, the Lord my God, my Holy One? Aren't you the Holy God? Now, why is he starting off his question to God with dealing with the reality of God's holiness?
God can do no evil, do no wrong.
Look at verse 13. Okay. So in verse 12, he's talking about how holy God is. In verse 13, he's dealing with the holy nature of God. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. So what is his analysis of the coming of the Babylonians coming against Israel? How does he view the Babylonians? As evil. He's looking at the Babylonians as these incredibly evil beings, and he's saying, wait a second, God, if you are holy, how can you look upon these evil, wicked beings and using them as instruments of judgment against Israel? Because they are far more wicked than the people of Israel. And so, in a sense, he's questioning the nature of God, at a surface level, that he's trying to take up that question of the nature of God. But when he says in chapter 2, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he, the Lord, will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So what is Habakkuk understanding is going on here with respect to Babylon? If he's questioning the nature of God by saying, God, you're too holy to allow this nation to do this, but I know that I'm going to be reproved, what is he basically questioning God on, do you think? He's actually, I think, communicating, God, there is something going on here that I don't quite understand. I don't understand why you're doing this, but there's got to be a reason for it. A legitimate reason within your nature, your holy nature, in your holy character. I don't see it. I don't get it. So I'm going to state what I feel, but I'm going to expect you to correct me. Okay? So here you have Habakkuk questioning God and saying, there's more information. I'm missing something going on here. And that's what God answers him. To make it plain, it says his vision is for an appointed time. The end it shall speak, but not and not lie. So he's talking about the vision that he had is basically saying there is stuff you're missing because what you saw is not yet. But he also talks about later on in this passage, he talks about, oh, and by the way, this nation Babylon is coming against you. I'll go against them. I'll take care of that too. So he's dealing with the whole picture that there's more to what's going to happen than this initial vision that Habakkuk conceived. So in the midst of questioning God's integrity, Habakkuk says, but I know there's something I'm missing. I know there's more to the story, so let me see it. Help me to understand what's going on here. Because I know you can't be like this. Right? And so he's really asking for more information. Do you see that? Does that make sense? I'm going to jump to it anyway. Go ahead and highlight it. Let's go to Deuteronomy 29:29. This is a very important verse to remember about the nature and character of God. Monty, you want to read that, or should I go?
I don't have a Bible. I can't read it anyway.
Okay.
Deuteronomy 29:29.
Yeah.
29 what?
29.
29:29.
The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
So a lot of times when we are looking for information, what kind of answer might we get from God?
From the Word? Or?
From His Word, from our prayers, from whatever. We're praying about a specific situation, particular issue, and saying, God, I don't understand this. I need more data. According to this verse, what might God communicate to you?
Well, the secret things
he will
not reveal to us.
So there's some things God will never tell you.
Yeah.
So you may come to God and say, I don't understand what's going on. I need some more information. And God's answer might be similar to what he told Daniel. Might be similar to what he told Paul. Let's go again. Just trust me. And that's it. Remember with Paul when he had the thorn in the flesh and he prayed for it multiple times and God just communicated to him, I'm not going to fix this. My grace is sufficient. Daniel, when he was arguing with God, trying to say, okay, I don't understand this vision. Help me to understand it. Then God told Daniel, seal up the book. I'm not going to tell you anything more. And so sometimes what we have to understand is, you know what? Sometimes God doesn't give us all the information we want. But he will, and he has, given the information we need. And so we can know, you know what, I don't understand why, you know, thinking of Angela, who recently passed away, we could say, I don't understand why she was taken. But what we can say is, God has a purpose for it. God will use it to glorify himself. God will exalt his name. And so, Lord, we're going to trust you. We don't see it, we don't understand it, but that's okay. I'm content with that.
So the those things that we don't understand, I mean, it's, you know, the just shall live by faith.
Mm-hmm.
So if we don't understand, nevertheless, we believe God.
Mm-hmm.
And it reminds me of the, you know, Job saying, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him."
Yeah.
If we don't know the Lord.
I don't understand what's going on, God. You do. That's enough for me. But again, is it okay to ask God? I don't understand. Give me some more information. Habakkuk did it. James didn't do it. Paul at various times did it. Daniel did it. Abraham did it. You can go through a lot of the prayers in the Old and New Testament. And where you can hear the underlying messages, I don't get what's going on. And these are men of God, and God encourages them. It's okay. And so, to obtain more information, saying, God, you know everything, we're going to trust in you. But I'd like some more detail here. Sometimes God will give us some more detail, and sometimes he won't. That's okay. And, but we need to be content with that concept. Now, what about questioning God to obtain confirmation about an issue? God, I think this is what you want me to do, but if you really want me to do this, then do that. Right? And so we're going to take a look at some aspects of there. Let's go over to Joshua 9:8-16. Joshua 9:8-16.
And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you? And from where do you come? Where do you come from? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took, not for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and is moldy, and these bottles of wine, which we filled, were new, and behold, they be
rent or torn.
And
let me scroll down a little bit.
No, it just hiding behind the pink.
Yeah.
And these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swarmed about them.
And verse 6.
And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them.
Okay, so this is the account of Joshua and the nation of Israel encountering the Gibeonites, people of Gibeon, if I remember. Yeah. And so they came to them and presented themselves as being these people from a very far country, and they said, well, how do we know we don't live near us? And they said, trusts us. We came from a very far country. Look at our bread. Look at our shoes. Look at our clothes. Look at our wine. Look at all these symptoms. Look at all these signs. How could we possibly be your neighbors if our bread is moldy? Right? Now, what did they do wrong according to verse 14? What did the nation of Israel forget to do?
Ask the Lord.
They forgot to ask the Lord. Now, what were they supposed to ask the Lord?
Should we go to battle?
Okay. Should we battle these guys? Should we make an agreement with them? They should have asked for confirmation. What do we do with these people? Should we make an agreement with them? Are they really from a far distance or are they close by? Are they telling us the truth or are they lying to us? Because if someone is telling you a story, do you know that whether it's true or not? Always, just by the nature of them telling you?
You're believing it. Joshua was sick because he was believing that they were telling him the truth and they were lying.
Right. He was believing the account that they gave it, and he said, well, these guys are clearly telling us the truth. Just look at all the evidence here. There was a problem with that story, though, in that it was a complete fabrication. And as we're talking about this, reminds me of our scientific community and geology stuff. It's like, well, all they have is today's records, and they have all of the radiometric dating stuff, they have the bones, and they have all of those stuff. And they say, based upon what we see today, millions and millions of years must have passed by. Well, wait a second. There's a whole bunch of stuff you're missing. Just like these guys. Well, you don't know where this bread came from. Did they leave their house with it moldy? Because, you know, we try to think through these things logically. Well, who in the world would pack up moldy bread onto their mules and put on raggedy clothes and take spilt, broken and spoiled and spilt wine and haul that off to us? Well, someone who's trying to deceive you. Okay. Same thing with the scientific community trying to deliberately deceive people because they don't like the ramifications of it. Okay, so here the people, Joshua and the nation of Israel makes a huge mistake because they do not seek confirmation from God. Now, understand that part of what precedes this is they're not asking confirmation of God as to whether I should work for Walmart or Target. Right? That's not the type of thing they're asking for. They're asking confirmation from God. Are these guys lying to me in regards to what you have told me? Okay, so asking confirmation of God in this arena would be saying, okay, God, the scientists are telling us, for example, that the universe is 14.5 billion years old. Is that true? Give me, I'm asking confirmation from you. Are they telling the truth? Or am I misunderstanding the word of God? Or am I understanding the word of God? And they're lying to me. That would be an appropriate seeking of confirmation of God. We can ask God, should I work for Kmart or Walmart? And God's answer might be, who cares? Go and serve me wherever you go. Because personally, I don't think God cares whether you work for Kmart or Walmart in general. Right? Just go get a job. There might be places where it would be acceptable, and God would say, the answer is obvious. For example, I've got two opportunities. I can work for Planned Parenthood or I can work for Informed Choices. You know, I want to deal with help out women. Which one should I go work for? And I think God would say, it's pretty obvious. Go work for a place that honors life. Right? But it's seeking confirmation from God. God, is this what you want me to do? But it needs to be in a topic or an issue in alignment that deals with the Word of God. Let's go to Judges 6. Verses 36 to 40.
Six,
3, 4, 40,
36 to 40. 36 to 40.
And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. But God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground.
So why was Gideon pulling off this confirmation from God?
Confirmation, right?
Yeah, is this really your message? And so then he goes back against as well. Let's just double check the message. God, is this really, really? And so we've got to be careful that we not over-apply this. And be careful that we're dealing with what God told us to do. And try to verify, find a way to confirm whether or not it's truly of God or truly of Satan. Trying to test God in the middle of August and say, Lord, should I take out a loan for $5 million so I can build a church? And, if that's what you told me to do, then let's do this fleece thing again in the middle of August. Would that be a valid test for me? It doesn't sound like it, because there's enough stuff in the other scriptures to say, go and listen to Moses and the prophets, and you'll probably find your answer. Right? And so we've got to be careful about how we apply this type of confirmation. But here's a case where we've got a very strong message communicated to Gideon. Go out and raise up an army and go fight the Philistines. Or the Midianites, and you're going to save them by your hand. Now, Gideon was, he was not exactly a courageous fellow. Let's be nice about it. He was hiding in places. He was, when he was told to go tear down the image of Baal, he said, God, can I do that night? Right? And God said, yeah, fine, just go tear it down. Paraphrase, obviously. And so now he's getting this one. Oh, by the way, now you're going to go slaughter the Midianites. Okay, this is a little more than tearing down an idol worship site. And so he's seeking confirmation from God. And so in a way, what you have is you have a series of messages from God to Gideon that God in some form had confirmed to him. And now he's going for this big one. And Gideon's saying, whoa, before I step out on this one, I want to make sure this is really of God and not of me. Because I don't want to do this. Which partially to tell you a little bit about what's going on anyway. But here we have God that is listening to this confirmation call of Gideon and is saying, yeah, I'll confirm my word to you. But what we do need to do is look at confirming God's word through his word. Make sure that it's in agreement with it before him. So we'll take a look at John 5, verse 7 to 40.
What was that?
John chapter 5, 37 to 40.
John 5, 37 to 40. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life.
Okay, now, how do we, what's our first step in confirming what we believe might be a message from God? I mean, how do we confirm whether or not Jesus is the Christ?
Search the scriptures.
Search the scriptures. How can we find out if it's okay for us to work for Planned Parenthood?
Well, it says, thou shalt not kill. Planned Parenthood's not for life.
Right. So we search the scriptures. So we start with the Word of God. And I say, God, help me to understand your view on this stuff. It's, you know, and then, you know, recently we had an election. We can ask God, well, God, how, who should I vote for? Where do we start? Searching the scriptures. Which, who upholds the Word of God? Who, whose policies are in agreement with the Word of God? Now, a lot of people like to throw into the face of the Christian, we live in a democracy, not a theocracy. What's that going to do with anything? Doesn't have anything to do with anything. Because God said that when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked are in power, the people mourn. So as we take a look at what God says, God's effect and impact on our life is not limited to 11 to 12 o'clock on Sundays. His impact in our lives runs 24/7.
It's a verse, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And so we use that and say, okay, well, who's exalting the Lord? Who is seeking to serve him? Sometimes you have an election like our last one where neither man was really serving the Lord. So now you got to go, okay, Lord, what do I do with this? So now we take lower our standards or expectations. No longer can we put a man after God's own heart in authority over us. But now we take a look at the principles that they communicate, right? And say, okay, by and large, who's pursuing after policies that are in agreement with God's Word? But we search the Word of God for those answers. How do I confirm what a decision I need to make? Well, let's go to the Word of God and find out. We'll listen to that one. Go to Proverbs 11:14.
Proverbs. Is the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety.
So how else can we confirm an answer or confirm what's going on in our lives from God? How can we get a confirmation? We talked about look at the Word of God, read the scriptures. How else can we discover and confirm God's activation or God's call? God's
I guess some a godly. Perhaps a pastor.
Yeah. Ask the people of God. What, based upon what you understand the Word of God communicates, and obviously I'm using some extreme examples, but would it be okay for me to work for Planned Parenthood?
Yes.
Right? And so we ask the people of God and say, I'm not sure about this. With me, there are, you know, things on with this Cisco Code of Business Conduct. Should I sign it or not sign it? Because it does list sexual orientation as a protected class. And as I was reading it, I was realized, you know, they've got a hierarchy of laws. There's the rule of Cisco. And if the rule of Cisco is in violation with a state law, you follow the state law. And if the rule of Cisco is in violation of a federal law, you follow the federal law. So it's like, okay, if Cisco's law or rule violates the supreme law of God, follow the supreme law of God. Not a problem anymore. But you can seek counsel from people and say, should I or shouldn't I communicate this or acknowledge or agree to this thing? And so you can ask the wisdom of God of God's people and say, this is how I'm understanding that, how do you understand it? Is this a good thing for me to do? And it's good to take that before people of God. Another place where I really advocate doing something like this is for young people who are looking at getting married or dating and process. What do you think of this person? Ask the people of God. Do you think we would be compatible with one another? And to get the wisdom of God's people from. Is everybody that sits in a pew of a church a Christian? You know, no. Is everyone that sits in the pew of the Christian going, amen, 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 a Christian? No. So it might be wise before hanging out with somebody that you say, hey Joe, what do you think of this guy over here? What do you think of Chris? Is he going to be an okay guy to hang around? And Joe may say, well, I don't know that much about him from what I've heard. He's okay, but why don't you go talk to this guy, and this guy, and they probably know him better than I do, and see what they think. You know? And so being able to communicate with God's people and saying, well, what do you think about this? Very wise to get wisdom and get counsel from God. Sometimes we can be blinded, especially when it comes to relationships. We can be blinded by our own desires to have a relationship. So now I want to take a look at another aspect and say, okay, well, what about questioning God's wisdom? We're going to take a look at questioning God's wisdom. And so, you know, sometimes when, especially when someone dies, we can question God's wisdom. God, what? Why in the world would you take away so-and-so from off this earth? They were ministering your word. They were doing the work of evangelists. They were reaching out to people. There's just something not right with you, God. It's just, taking this person out just doesn't make sense. You blew it here. Right? That would be the idea behind questioning God's wisdom. God, you really don't know what you're doing. So we're going to take a look at that in a couple of places. Let's go over to Exodus 4. 10 and 16. Exodus 4, 10 to 16.
And Moses said unto the Lord, My Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the
16.
And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and he also, behold, he cometh forward to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God.
So was Moses doubting the wisdom of God in choosing him to engage Pharaoh? Absolutely. You see, God, there's got to be somebody, anybody better than me. So he's questioning the wisdom of God by first saying, but wait a second, I'm not even a good speaker. And what does God do with that one?
Aaron's going to be.
He said, who put the tongue in your mouth?
Put the tongue in your mouth. Is it? Come on, if I'm God and I gave you the tongue, I gave you the mouth, let's think I can give you the words. So God just shot his argument down flat. And so what is his final what is Moses' final argument about don't send me?
Well, I mean, I missed it. Was it both he and Aaron should go or something?
Well, look at verse 13. So after God shut him down and said, I created your mouth, I will put the words in your mouth, basically saying the ability for you to speak is worthless. It's a worthless argument. Moses now turns to verse 13 and says, oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who you will send. Send somebody else. Don't send me. Send somebody else. Because after all, you can't use me. He didn't really have an argument. He's just saying, not me. And what does God respond with when he said, send somebody else but me, anybody but me? God is angry. Because Moses is questioning the wisdom of God. He's basically communicating to God, God, you have no clue what you were doing. And as a result of that, it is stupid to send me. I find it rather fascinating in the New Testament, who were the primary apostles to the intellectually, religiously elite Jews?
The ones that weren't educated.
The non-educated, Peter and John.
Yeah.
So he sent the uneducated folk to the Jews, to the Hebrews. And who did he send to the uneducated Gentiles?
Paul, a very intellectual man.
Yeah, Paul, Mr. PhD, he sends to the... in our mindset, we look at that and say, God, I think you got it backwards. Send the intellectual elite to the intellectual elite. And God said, no, you never send the wisdom of God. He sent the uneducated to the educated so that he could confound their intellect. And he sent the intellectual to the uneducated to maintain the humility of Paul, is part of it, as well as to be able to think quickly as they are bringing back the rhetoric of the Greek logic that is all about me, and Paul can turn around and say, yes, but have you not considered who you are? In being created, I mean, it's hard for me to say because it's not the way God did it. But when dealing with the Greek intellectuals dealing in Athens, as they're looking at all of these idols, to send in Peter and John, who would come up with the answer, look, I notice you're very superstitious, but I want to talk to you about this one unknown God of yours. I'm not sure Peter and John would have come up with that one. But because of Paul's education, knowing how to deal with argumentation and rhetoric, he was able to turn their superstition against them. Very fascinating analysis of what's going on there. But God's wisdom is superior to ours. So what we do is say, we trust you, God. And so we have Moses questioning God's wisdom, and God is saying, basically, shut up, Moses, and go do what I told you to do. Don't question me on this one. I know what's going on here. You don't. Let's go to Jonah. It's a long passage, 4:1 through 11. Whole chapter.
Is it mine?
I think it's mine.
Yeah.
Okay, Jonah's where?
Jonah 4.
Jonah. Wait, where?
Minor prophet.
That's not. Okay. After Obadiah.
After Obadiah.
Jonah.
Jonah,
okay.
We're getting close to Jonah.
Jonah, yeah. 4:1-11. Okay, I got it now. Jonah 4:1-11. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?
Okay. Is Jonah question the wisdom of God?
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And so Jonah takes a look at the command of God, go to Nineveh, and what does Jonah think will happen in Nineveh if he goes to Nineveh?
That they'll be saved.
That they'll be saved. Does Jonah want them saved?
No, he wants them to go to hell.
Yeah, he wants them to die. But God doesn't allow that to remain, and so Jonah's angry with God. You have relented and backed off of your anger to destroy these people. And so he's going to wait and see if God will somehow turn back. And look at verse 2. Verse 2, he says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. And wasn't this my saying when I was yet in my country? And this is what I said. That you would, that you being a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, that you would relent of this calamity, of bringing destruction upon him. So he was angry to God, and he was crying out to God, this is why I didn't want to go to Nineveh, because I knew you turned away from destroying them. And so he's questioning the wisdom of God. What does God summarize as his wisdom?
One, God knows best. But, I mean, he obviously showed that here you, which I think we do as a nation, where you have more sentiment to other things than to a life.
Yeah.
Look at the life. This is a soul that has eternity.
You have someone who is on the newspaper for beating a dog. What happens in the newspaper? The poll in public opinion.
They really go after the guy.
Yeah, they're going to go after you and try to kill you. Now you have someone who kills a baby in the womb.
And they don't want him to suffer the death penalty.
Yeah, there's something wrong here. Right? It's they have more compassion for the killing of puppies in the womb, or killing of a dog, or the harm of a dog, than they do for the killing of a human being. There's something twisted going on here. And so, what God tells Jonah here is, you had pity on this gourd because it died. Shouldn't I have pity on, what does he have here, 20,000 people? 6-4, so that's 120,000 people that just don't have a clue, that don't get it. Shouldn't I have pity on them? Aren't people worth more than a vegetable gourd, a vegetable? Not in Jonah's eyes, right, at the time. And so there's aspects of what's going on when we question God's wisdom that we don't understand. We need to phrase it more like Habakkuk did. Okay, God, I know your nature and character. I don't get it. Help me to understand that. Rather than the way Jonah did it, which was getting angry at God because he's merciful. And merciful to them.
You know, I think it's a reality too, where there's certain, where somebody discriminates against some people, or maybe a brother or sister that you don't like, and you're thinking, well, I'm not going to bring them though. Right. I don't want to deal with them. I'd rather not deal with them. Right. So we're using our resentment towards them. And again, maybe like Jonah, not wanting to bring them the word because we don't want them to have so much. We don't want to see it.
I did that to Harold Cameron. He wrote me a letter, uh-huh. and my daughter too, and I guess he sent it to a lot of people. And he said that he had repented about predicting the time of the end. And did I know of anything else that he had preached that was not true? And I refused to respond to his letter until either yesterday or the day before. And I wrote him about his teaching about wine. He said that it was wrong, really under any circumstances, for a person to drink wine. So I told him to refer to John, I think it was 14th chapter, where Jesus turned the water into wine.
John chapter 2.
And I told him, I said, if it had been sinful for this to... But Jesus, if Jesus had given wine to these people, it would be sinful, and he would have disqualified himself from ever being our Savior. I didn't know if there was anything else he thought was wrong, but maybe somebody else will respond to it.
Yeah. He teaches annihilationism. There is absolutely no hell.
He does?
Yep. He's done that in the last few years. And so Harold Camping believes that there is no eternal hell, but you just die in unbelief. If you die in unbelief, you cease to exist. And that's it. It's done. That's all the Bible teaches. And so there's a lot of things that he teaches. God never says get out of the church. God would say reform the church. And so, you know, so yeah, we do have to be willing to communicate the words, God's truth to people. I want to look at a couple, at least one more thing. Let's go look at Job 41 to 8.
Job.
Think about the book of Job. To some degree, was Job questioning the wisdom of God? To a certain degree. God, why did you bring this upon me? What have I done wrong? Okay? And God's answer to Job is, Job, there's more going on than you know. And he starts off in 38, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Were you there? Did you see it? And here he's talking to Job, and he says, Job, who has contended with the Almighty, will you, Job, instruct me? Now, what does Job do with the confrontation with God? When he questions God's wisdom, God tells him, there's stuff you don't understand going on here. What does Job do with that?
Well, 4. I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth.
So basically, Job's answer, when God says, there's more going on than what you know, Job, you don't understand the whole picture. Job's response is, I've got nothing to say. I will just trust you. You've got it all figured out, Lord. You have your way. I won't argue with you anymore. I may not like what's happening to me, but you know what? That's okay with me because you're God. You know what you're doing. I'm going to trust you. So when we question God's wisdom, we need to be ready to deal with that humiliation of serving God and saying, God, you're God. Enough said. I want to take a look at, what about questioning God's answer? In Jeremiah, there's a passage where after Babylon has carted off all the people, some of those that are left behind come and they stand before Jeremiah and say, okay, Jeremiah, we want to know what the Lord wants us to do. Whatever the Lord tells us to do, we're going to do it. Done. And so 10 days go by. And then Jeremiah says, okay, now I've got the answer for you. And he says, stay here in Babylon, submit to Nebuchadnezzar, don't go to Egypt. What do you think their response was? You remember? Jeremiah, you're lying, we're going to Egypt. He knew that he was going to have to tell you. What do we do when God gives us an answer? Let's go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. When we get an answer from God on any question that we raise up, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and where we can begin. Papa Joe.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
So what do? We ask God for wisdom. He gives us an answer to our question. Now what do we do with that answer?
Trust and obey.
Trust and accept it. Trust God. Okay, God, I don't like your answer, because sometimes we don't like his answer, but we'll trust you. Because none of us like to be ostracized and to be put out and separate from people as some sort of weird, whacked out individual. But God says, if you are reproved for my name's sake, blessings to you. And we look at that and we sort of kind of scratch our head and say, maybe I don't want so many blessings, reality, right? But we have to hold into that. Lord, you know what you're doing. I don't get it, but that's okay with me. Same thing with Paul when he was told about when he had this thorn in the flesh, and God says, my grace is sufficient. He says, I don't get it, but it's okay. I'll accept it. God, your grace is sufficient. I will trust you. You know what you're doing. Because God sees the end and the beginning. He sees the whole thing. He knows what he is doing. We don't know what God is doing. And so we trust him. And we trust and rely upon him. Say, Lord, your way is the right way. And so we accept that.
I like the picture of, I think it's the lighthouse. Mm-hmm. And the person's looking out to the ocean, and you see this, there's this huge wave coming over this other way. You're thinking, okay, sometimes we're looking here, we don't see the big wave that's going to come get us.
Absolutely.
Because, you know, saying, whoa, I know what I'm doing.
Okay, let's look at Acts 5:34-39. Actually, fascinating advice from an unbeliever. Acts chapter 5.
Yes, right.
Chapter 5:34-39.
Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel?
Gamaliel,
a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up
Theudas,
boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God.
Okay, so, when God gives us an answer, when we doubt his answer, what are we doing?
Are we fighting against him?
We'd be fighting right now, ultimately. If God has told us, go and do something, we say, God, I'm not doing that. We're fighting against God. Who's going to win?
God.
God is. And so it's far better for our health and our life to submit to God. And just say, God, you know what you're doing. We'll follow. And just trust him. You know, just think in the back a little bit about what Pastor said earlier today about, you know, this construction that we've been trying to have done for several years. We had many opportunities. We had lots of banks telling us, yeah, we'll loan you the $2-3 million we'll take and build it. Borrow the money from us and build it. Go for it. And we just smile and look at them and say, no thanks. We'll wait. We'll wait for God. And we have a potential opportunity here that maybe God will have a belt. And that won't cost us any more than we won't have to go into debt to do it. Wait upon God and say, Lord, you open the door. Help us to see the door that you open, though. That we will follow your way and not our way. And so here's a case here where the wisdom from this unbeliever is you got to be careful. Because when you are rejecting the answer of God, you are bound to be fighting against God. The Jews at the time were looking for the Messiah. Now, what were the entire majority of the Jewish community doing when they said Jesus isn't the Messiah?
They were rejecting God.
They're rejecting God. They're fighting against God. We didn't like the answer God gave, so let's try to find another one. And you guys said, you know what I'm saying? That is my answer. Christ is my answer. I was thinking today as the pastor was preaching and he was talking about, you know, cure for cancer. Ask Christ and you can get it. You know, if you sit there face to face and you really ask him, what's the cure to cancer? What's the cure to AIDS? What's the cure to race relations, relations and all of these things? I'm thinking, what's the cure of cancer? What's an appropriate cure to cancer?
Christ.
Because guess what? You're going to die anyway. Does Christ ultimately cure cancer?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Because you have eternal life through him. Does Christ and submission to Christ cure AIDS?
Sure,
because now you don't care about it. I've got Christ. What more do I need? Does Christ cure race relations? Absolutely. Submit yourself to the will of God and friends of God. Are you going to be trying to beat up someone because they have more melon in their skin? No. Because Christ is the answer. And so, in a way, what are the answers to all of the ailments, physiological as well as spiritual, to the nation? Christ. He's the beginning and the end of the answer. And so, when we reject Christ, we are fighting against God. Relations, interracial tensions are there because people will not submit to God. And so they're fighting against God's will. And they're going to lose in the long run.
The name Gamaliel, wasn't the college teacher?
Yep, same guy. Yeah, he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. That's the Gamaliel, most likely he was talking about. So it's the same guy. One of the other things, just to understand, is that when God has given us His Word, He's given us His Word. When God has spoken it, He will see it through. It will be done. So trust Him. So as we think about, well, can we question God? It's like, well, what do you mean by question God? Can I question God on for more wisdom and understanding of what's going on? Absolutely. Okay. That's not a problem. But when God gives you His answer, deal with it. Accept His answer as His answer. And don't fight against it. That's where we get ourselves into trouble. We begin fighting with God and saying, I don't like your answer, I'm going to go find another one. Because you're not going to find a better answer than the answer that God has. Why do young people die? We don't have the fullness of it, except for, you know, the general answer is to sin into the world. Yeah, but why my child died? Because sin entered the world. That's all we can say. God can make good. That's what we trust Him for. No, I haven't had any children die, in case anyone's listening. Any questions, comments? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your Spirit that will instruct us, that will lead us and guide us. Help us, Lord, to trust in Your Word, and trust in You, to commit ourselves to You, to Your will, and to Your way, that in holiness and in righteousness, we would serve You, we would proclaim You, we would bring honor and glory to Your holy name, to the praise of Your name. The joy of the Lord, which is in our hearts, would fill us up and strengthen us, and lead us and guide us, to live by You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.